This morning, we're going to be looking at an issue that probably, well, I'll say it like this, I probably have as much difficulty with forbearance or bearing with others as anybody, but we're going to take a look at it and see how we're directed to deal with it. To bear with and to forgive. In Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, Paul, writing to the Ephesians in his epistle, states that, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love." Bearing with one another, or forbearance, as is commonly used, is the willingness to bear the scars inflicted by others without bearing a grudge. Forbearance means tolerance or mercy. Although humanity's sin deserves punishment, God in his forbearance or long-suffering patience gives an opportunity for those to repent. In Romans 2, verse 4, it states, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Therefore, as we read Colossians 1, 10 and 12, "that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being faithful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, giving thanks to the Father." None of this will be on the screen, which you probably already know that was the case, but let's turn to Colossians 3 and read 12 through 17. Colossians 3. I'm going to back up. I think this is germane. I'm going to back up to verse 6. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to be put off, or to put off all of these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, slave or free." Verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him." Well, that is kind of the character of the new man, which we, as believers who have been baptized and repented, we are that new man. As a new man, we are expected to continue developing virtues of forbearance and forgiveness. Bearing with means to tolerate, willing to endure difficult and irritating situations, as well as provocation from others. As we recall from Ephesians 4:2, Paul stated that love is to be added to the trait of bearing with one another. Jesus was forbearing with those whose actions could have tried his patience. In Matthew 17:17, Jesus said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." This is when there was a man who brought an epileptic son to the disciples, and they tried to, through prayer, try to bring the demon out of the young lad, and were unsuccessful. So they went to Jesus and told him of the boy's plight, and that was when he made that statement, "Bring him to me." So, we can find, as a matter of fact, that same exact verse I just read in Mark 19:19 and Luke 9:41, and I read them and they are verbatim. I think that was a rhetorical question, for I believe Jesus would always bear as long as he was here on earth. When he said, "How long must I bear with you?" I think he would continue for as long as he was on this earth. Believing that, I think we must also have forbearance toward humanity as long as we reside on this earth. Will we likely fall short of that mark on occasion? Absolutely. But we as Christians must continue to strive for that goal, which is our reasonable service to God. As Jesus' followers had to endure tribulations and persecution, we also should be willing to endure insults and abusive actions of others for the sake of the faith. Positively speaking, bearing or forbearance means kindly enduring unkindness and blessing instead of retaliating. As you remember, last week we covered that in Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Negatively speaking, it means not becoming upset and angered when wronged or treated unkindly. As were the Colossians, we also are to learn not to react unbecomingly to ill treatment by others, but to act with a forbearing spirit. As many of us this morning may know, this is a test of will that can be extremely difficult to always comply with. But as tough as that may be, we need to strive to serve the perfect will of God. Well, I must admit personally that I'm well short of that mark, but I am working on it. Forbearance is most certainly to be shown to fellow Christians. People often do things that irritate or offend others. Christians need to develop a tolerant attitude toward fellow brethren. Paul often used one another and each other to express the closeness that should exist in the community of believers. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we must be careful not to act like family members who often become more irritated with each other than they would with those who are not part of their family. I've been privileged to that on occasion. If we go back and look at Colossians 3:13, it states, "If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." The verb form of the word complaint means to blame or find fault. Paul did not suggest that the complaint had to be a just one. Whether or not we are justified in taking offense at something, we are to extend forgiveness, and it should be forgotten. We are to extend forgiveness, and it should be forgotten. The first part of that's tough enough, but the forgetting takes a real effort in unconditional love. I'll be working on that one too. Remembering that this is how Christ forgives us certainly will help us with that requirement. Forgiveness is an important trait for Christians. If God forgave us when we so often violate His will, we should also forgive one another. Only a person with no sense to forgive would have the right to be unforgiving. Well, the only person that I would know that would be Jesus. But as we remember His works as He hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, He was asking God to forgive them. Having said that, He Himself had forgiven them as well. We can look further at Ephesians 4:32 and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. Well, Paul expanded on this idea of forbearing in Colossians 3:13, or the next verse in Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. As we considered in last week's lesson, forgiveness is love, and love is forgiveness. Well, forgiveness, therefore, would necessarily show itself through forbearance. So the supreme quality for Christians to develop is love. It exceeds all others. Love is placed at the apex of Christian virtues. We find that love is mentioned first in Paul's list of those virtues. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In verse 23, against such there is no law. Law builds up others and motivates the development of all the other virtues. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We just kind of keep coming back to that one, don't we? It must be extremely important. The second great commandment, as a matter of fact, after the first, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Love is not to be based on whether or not the other person is worthy of love or is easy to love. Christians are to love both those who are lovable and those who are not. This is how God loves. If we look at 1 John 4:7-11, let me flip over there right quick and let's take a look at that. First John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, God so loves the sinful world, unworthy of His love, that He gave His Son for its salvation. John 3:16, which we all know quite well, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who should believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, God loves because He is God of love. not because people are lovable. I want to circle back just a minute and want to, in the commentary that I was using, there was a list of the virtues and kind of an explanation of each, and I think it's beneficial that we go over that. Compassion moves a person to feel the hurts of others to the degree that he will want to help them in time of need or suffering. Kindness motivates a Christian to respond to others in a tender way without harshness or rudeness. Humility causes a person to integrate willingly with people of all classes and not to exalt himself above others or feel superior to others. Gentleness provides a cushion in relationships that softens the rough edges of personalities. It is the soft touch that appeals to the hearts of others. Patience is a virtue that sees the strains of life from a long-term view and realizes that these will be brief and lose their importance with the passage of time. Bearing with one another, or forbearance, is a quality that causes a person to overlook insults, endure obstacles, and refuse to retaliate when wronged. Being forgiving is a quality of God's very nature, which will not hold a grudge, but will forget the wrong that has been done. Love binds all virtues together, blending concern and compassion for others. It leads to a willingness to sacrifice self for the objects of its affection. So we understand that love is the glue that ties all these virtues together, as well as ties Christians together in unity. Well, there are varying degrees of love, as we will see in Matthew 10:37. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, there are other verses that will show these degrees of love, and they're cited, if you want to make a note of it, in Luke 7:42-47 and John 15:13. Well, from this we can conclude that we are not required to love our enemies with the same depth of affection that we have to fellow Christians, that we have to our fellow Christians, excuse me. When we look at the different levels of love required of Christians, of course the highest level of love is for God. We are to love him with all our hearts, minds, and souls. In Matthew 22:37, as we know, this is the greatest commandment, the first in the great commandment. The second level of love for family and fellow Christians, the type of love Jesus had for his followers. The third level is our love for our neighbors, whom we are to love as we love ourselves. And of course, that's found in Matthew 22:37-39. The last level is love for our enemies. And we find that in Matthew 44. We are not required to love our enemies in the same way we love God, or fellow Christians, or our neighbors. Well, love is a heart-derived emblem of discipleship that Christians are to wear as a badge. Love will let people know that we are Jesus' disciples. I'm going to John 13:34-35. I think we need to take a look at that one right quick. John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Earlier in a lesson, we defined bearing or forbearance as being tolerant, willing to endure difficult or irritating situations, as well as provocations from others. Well, tolerance is a great word applied to non-moral issues. The color of our skin, the differences of our culture, ethnicity, the way you were brought up compared to the way I was brought up, that you might be a Sooner fan and I might be an OSU Cowboy fan. You might profess that Ford is better than Chevrolet, and I might take issue with that. Well, on these things, we can be tolerant and should be tolerant of one another. However, there are moral issues, such as those that surround the value of human life, the family, and human sexuality. Here, our talk of tolerance stops making sense. In real life, we experience moral outrage as permissiveness gives way to honest disgust. Words like should not and wrong are not so easy to banish from our vocabulary. If we do stop calling anything bad, we will lose our ability to call anything good, such as holy marriage, honesty, integrity, courage, but to name a few. We could certainly go back to that list of virtues and add those to that list as well. Well, I believe we are required to stand firm against such human depravity as we witness it in our world today. Are we not to make righteous judgments? Forbear and forgive should they repent, but to tolerate such activity and not speak to what it is, sin, is against everything we stand for as Christians. We see the victims of society's victimless crimes, from illicit sex to children keep coming who will never know their daddies. Consenting adults keep sharing their deadly diseases. Mothers keep choosing death for their unborn children, while empty arms go right on aching for little ones. Full of years, people choose drugs instead of our living Jesus. Let me rephrase that. Full of years, people at death door of eternity are offered death drugs instead of living Jesus. These are scenes of tragedy along the slippery slope, at the bottom of which is a very real hell. We as Christians know there is a better path, and we are called to speak for Jesus according to his inspired word. We must not be the kind of Christian they approve, the pleasant go-along-to-get-along person who never dares to disrupt them on their way to disaster. Their response may be what it often is. Yeah, but isn't Jesus all about forgiveness and tolerance? Forgiveness, yes. Tolerance, no. They are miles apart. Let's take a look at Matthew. There were several scriptures in Matthew I wanted to take a look at, and one in Mark. Matthew 11:20-24. Then he, Jesus, began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Flip over to Matthew 23. Verses 13 and following, and this is a lengthy reading, and we're not going to go all the way through it. You'll get the gist of it. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son as hell as yourselves. And it carries on through. It talks of fools and blind, woe to you, hypocrites, all the way down to the end of that chapter. In Mark 11:15 through 17, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of thieves?" Well, having read those, does that look like tolerance to you? I don't think so. Well, Jesus found a way to remain both the fierce judge and the most tender Savior at the same time, each to an inexpressible degree. Those things we as Christians can and should forbear and tolerate, we must do so in a gentle, in a caring, in a forgiving way. Those things that we absolutely know are an abomination to our God, we must openly speak out against. It must not be done mean-spirited, but it requires that we address it for what it is, sin. Anything else is not showing love to our fellow man. The only way the Word of God can do its desired effect is to deliver the gospel, chapter and verse, even the tough parts. May God continue to strengthen all of his disciples. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is us. Well, I'm a little short or long on time, so if you have any questions or anything that we need to talk about or discuss, or if I've got off track on what forbearance actually is, then the floor is open. Yeah, Larry. Well, that's my position on it. I know that there are people that think that's rather harsh and that we're supposed to, and I'm not saying that we don't accept those people and love those people. They are children of God. The old adage of love the person, hate the sin, but I think the sin needs to be called out. And the acceptance of those things in our society is rampant. And I think we as Christians have to stand our ground and stay firm in the fact that that is unacceptable practice. It is sin. And the end result of that, whether they want to buy into it or not, is an eternal hell. That's what I read. That's what my understanding of the Word of God is about. Yes, I would like to be able to reach them. I would like to be able to turn them around. I'd like for them to understand that and for them to repent of that. And it seemed to me all through the teachings of Jesus as he deals with his disciples, is that's exactly what he is concluding, is you've got to go out, you got to reach these people, you got to preach the word, salvation. And just the fact, I'm of the opinion, if you walk down the street and you ask somebody, are you a Christian? Why, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, where do you go to church? Well, I don't think it's necessary that you have to go to church. You know, I can worship out in the bass boat on Sunday morning as well as you can. Oh, really? But do you? I mean, there are just so many excuses that people make about, well, God is a forgiving God. And that is true. God is a forgiving God. But there are certain things, and we can go in chapter and verse and read it, and it says, this is an abomination to God. An abomination, to me, means that under no circumstances, unless those people change their way, are they going to be in heaven. And are we not the disciples that are supposed to go forth and express that and tell those people, whether or not they buy it, whether they decide to turn their lives around and repent of that? We have no way to force that issue. We are free agents. So it's frightening to me where our country is headed, truthfully. Yeah, I would. I don't want you to bring that up. We'll not delve into that. But maybe after class, you and I can discuss some of that. Anybody else have anything they want to bring to light? Well, thank you very much for your attention, and I'll see you next week. And we're going to deal with judgment. So bring rocks, vegetables, whatever you think you need to sling at me up here, and we'll go from there. Thank you very much.